Church. Morning. Good to see you guys. Hope you all have had a great week. I know it's been a tough week for a lot of us too, I know, and I think especially in our community with those four officers who were shot last week. If you look in your bulletin, there's some prayer items, and we do want to take some time to pray for these various needs today. Also, this past week has been kind of our unofficial missions week in a way. We've had Iris with us, and I know a lot of you have had meetings with her, and so here she is, and let's say hi to her. Welcome her. And she has brought with her one of her mentors. He is a district superintendent for one of the Alliance districts, and Mr. Richard Bush is here, so we're glad you're here today, too. So if you look at your bulletin, there are quite a number of items to pray about. And so what I'd like us to do is that let's take a little bit of time this morning to pray for those things. So I thought it'd just be great. We want to really pray with faith, believing and knowing that God hears us and that God wants to do something about these things. So why don't we all stand up and let's join hands across the aisles as well. And let's take some time and pray to our God. Pray, church. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for today. We thank you for this moment and this time that brings all of us here. Father, we are your followers. We are your worshipers because you are worthy, Father, of that. We thank you, Father, for you came to give us life abundantly. All of that was paid for, Father, through your cross. Through that, we have relationship with you. We have intimacy with you. We can communicate with the God of the universe. And so, we take this time that we have here, Father, so preciously. And Father, we just come to you as a congregation, just in agreement, and we pray for all of the families, Lord, of the officers that were killed in Lakewood. We pray in your name that you would bring healing, that you would bring comfort, Lord, to those families, that you would surround them with the comfort of family and friends, believers, the community around them, to see them through this time, Lord, and beyond. Take care of all the children, Father, who are grieving and asking questions, and spouses as well. And we pray, Father, that you provide not necessarily answers, but the comfort, Lord, that they need. We pray this morning also for the Farrars, for their child, for Precious. We pray, Father, for just your complete healing, Father, upon her. We ask that you just bring the best of your healing hand around her, surrounding her. We pray that you also would give some measure of peace and assurance, Lord, to her parents, Lord, as well. Surround them with your love and care. And Lord, we pray for our sister Iris. We thank you, Father, for her time spent here this week and the work that she continues to, your work that she continues to do in that part of the country. And we pray, Father, for your continued equipping and empowering of her. I pray that you keep her focused on the vision you've given her, and we pray that many, many, many would come to know you as Savior and Lord, and that many churches, Father, would be multiplied, Father, through that movement. Lord, we pray for many of our college students and our seminarians, Lord, as well, as they finish up this semester. Help them to finish strong, to do all of their studies and all of their work in your name. So we thank you, Father, for this time today. We believe in you. You're sovereign over all things, and with you all things are possible. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, church. Amen. God is good. And worship team, thank you so much for leading us this morning. It's just so good to sing those songs, and you guys just led so well. So thank you so much. Last week, I caught I think it's a new TV show called Find My Family. And it's a show about orphans or adopted children. And it's their quest to find their biological parents. And it's probably the most tear-jerking show in the history of television. And two things are really clear about this show. The first thing is that Kleenex is making a lot of money. Because, seriously, it's explosively emotional when that family is reunited. Even I was about to tear up, but then my testosterone kicked in and I quickly changed the channel because I just would not allow that to happen. The second thing is clear is that being an orphan or being adopted, that really defines a person. Not necessarily in a negative way, but it really heightens the need to connect. The need to connect with someone at the cellular level, at the DNA level. You want to find someone who has the same DNA that you share. And what's so interesting to me as I was thinking about this was that Jesus himself, he also came, when he came, he was orphaned. God placed him at the doorstep of planet Earth on to the arms of Joseph and Mary. And as he grew up, he also knew that he was different. He also had this longing to connect. And you remember when he turned 12 and he was mistakenly left behind by his parents in Jerusalem. And his parents later found him in the temple. And remember he said, "Didn't you know I had to be at my father's house?" And then when he described himself as an adult, he would say things like, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to live." He wasn't a person of great wealth. He didn't have a land or anything of particular great value. Even when he died, he was buried in a borrowed grave. And even today, when Jesus, how he tells us to relate to him, this is what he says. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. He tells us today even to relate to him in terms of the orphaned. You see, God is so just amazing. Jesus is fully God, and yet when he came to earth, he chose to identify himself with the least of these. And the question I want to kind of explore and ask today is, why did he come that way? Why did he come that way? And so the first thing on your outline, you can write this, is the overarching principle today, is who you identify with makes a statement about who you are. Who you identify with makes a statement about who you are. Let's say that together, all right? Who you identify with makes a statement about who you are. One more time. Who you identify with makes a about who you are. All right, good, good. And I think we kind of all see this in our own lives. And, you know, it starts off in junior high and in high school and a certain group of friends that you hang out with. Maybe when you go shopping, there's a certain brand name that you identify with, a certain branding. One's better than the other. It makes you feel better if you wear this versus wearing that. Maybe it's tied into your job. You carry a certain job title that carries a certain prestige or the amount of money you're making or so forth. And we make these associations. We identify with different things all day. And we do that because it maybe makes us feel good or it gives us a certain association about who we are or who we want to be. And so this morning, what I want to do is take a look at a few passages to find out what kind of statement does Jesus make through those that he identifies with. So you can turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Very familiar verse this morning, Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. Does everyone have their Bibles? Hold your Bibles up. Hold your Bibles up. Say word. Word. Word up. All right. We all got our Bibles. Good. Good. Okay. So Matthew 28. Then Jesus said, we all know this one. Jesus said, "Come to me." Right? Come to me. And I love this because he doesn't say go to God. He says go directly to Jesus. Don't need to circumvent anything else. Come to him because Jesus is God. Now, who is he giving this all-inclusive evite to? Next phrase. All of you who are weary and burden, and heavy burden. So he invites all of these people that he kind of defines as overwhelmed and worn down by the harsh realities of life. These are the kind of people that he wants to be surrounded with. And if you think about this, this is kind of a very odd invitation, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes when I get an Evite, right, what I do is I look at everyone else who's invited. And I do that because sometimes I want to know, maybe if I don't know the person well, I want to know who their community is. I want to know who is it that they're inviting, because those are the people they identify with. And so it tells us a lot about who this person associates with, how they identify themselves. When Jesus sent out an Evite, he sent it out to all the troubled, to all the depressed, all the defeated, to all those people. It's to all these people Jesus says in the next verse, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, "Come to me so I can give you a vacation." Okay, necessarily, I come and give you rest. And he says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. Jesus is going to teach you directly. He's going to speak to you directly. That is the gift and the privilege we have of intimacy with God. Let me teach you personally, because I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden that I give you, is light. And so Jesus, he wants to teach us a different way of living, a different way of relating to life, a different worldview, a different way of seeing things. And not by living down with religious rules like the Pharisees were doing, but a way of grace, a way of intimacy with God, where he speaks to you and he frees the soul. Now, what does this say about Jesus? On your outline first, is that Jesus is inclined. Jesus is inclined to those who've been chewed up and spit out of the daily grind. He surrounds himself with people like that. He identifies with that group of people. Those who've been chewed up and spit out of the daily grind of life. There's this passion, there's this kind of holy discontent in the heart of God, where he's bent on caring, he's bent on showing compassion for those who are hurting, afflicted, victimized, terrorized, guilt-ridden, those for whom life is one big sigh. You ever have days like that where it's just, life is just so tough? Maybe you came in here this morning, you know, it's just, you sat down, it's just like, can't even believe you made it. You know, it was such a bad week, or such a bad month, or whatever it is. And it's this interesting invitation. And all over the world, there are sighers. And this is the group that Jesus especially says, come to me. You know, the church is really just a community of sighers. And what Jesus does is he wants us to invite us into a relationship with him where he can transform that sigh of exasperation and transform that into a sigh of relief. And so Jesus' heart, he's inclined to those who've been chewed up and spit out of daily grind. Just keep that thought, all right? Now turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 33. All right, it says, they came to Capernaum, they, the disciples, and Jesus. When he was in the house, that's Jesus, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. Then here it is. Watch this. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. And so what's going on here is that the disciples, they were excited about this Jesus revolution that was about to happen. And they argued over who was going to have the most visibility, who was going to have the most prominence in this new order. And so Jesus, he sees this child, he sees this kid, nameless kid, and he says, hey, come over here, and I need you to be my object lesson for today. And so the child comes over, and he holds the child, and he says, Jesus said, when you receive him, this child, when you receive him, you receive me. When you receive this child, you receive me. So he's making that identification with the child. That's pretty weird, right? And if you think that's weird, he says at the end here, whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So not only to say that Jesus identifies with the child, okay, but he says God also identifies with this child. All right, what's the significance of this? Well, it's interesting first, I think that, you know, the child remains nameless. Jesus sees this boy or girl. I'm sure he knew his name because he's God, right? But he says, kid, come over here. Child, come here. And that's intentional. Because sometimes there's confusion in this verse where we think this verse is about, well, we need to become humble like a child in order to be great in the kingdom. But that's not what this is about. The focus here actually is not on the child. The focus of the object is on Jesus himself. Jesus is the one who embraces the nameless. Jesus is the one who embraces the orphan. Jesus is the one who embraces the insignificant. That's how children were viewed in that time. And Jesus says, when you do that, when you embrace people like these, you're embracing me because I too came as an orphan. And that, Jesus said, is true greatness when you serve, when you're the servant of the very least. That's the heart of God. What does that say about who he identifies with? Well, Jesus' heart is inclined to those in our world who are of little significance. Jesus' heart is inclined to those in our world who are of little significance. Last week, I caught a performance on TV. Probably a lot of you guys saw it too. I just happened to see it, of a singer named Lady Gaga. Anyone ever heard of Lady Gaga? I've never heard of her before, never seen her before. But I started watching her performance, and I thought, this is the most bizarre kind of show or performance I've ever seen. Everything that she did just felt very foreign to me. I couldn't relate to what she was doing. But someone this past week, they sent me this video clip, and I want you to hear her, because I know from your laughter, a lot of you guys know her and probably are big fans, but they sent me a clip, and I want you to hear her explanation of why she does what she does.
Very quickly, don't you think?
So they weren't on drugs or anything. The video clip was just really slow. That's a, you don't normally talk that way. But it's really interesting. You know, it's because she identifies herself with the freaks and the outcasts, she comes across as bizarre and foreign. And I wonder if Jesus is foreign to us, not because of his divinity, but because he loves so deeply. You know, Jesus, he himself was known for creating space for the freaks and the poor and the outcasts and the disenfranchised. He was known for creating space for bad company, for the tax collectors, for the sinners, for the prostitutes, for the ungodly. He had a way of making the insignificant feel treasured. And this made the religious insiders feel very uncomfortable. And so in the same way that Lady Gaga is so foreign to a lot of people because of who she identifies with, maybe in our more honest moments, we would too admit that we too are uncomfortable with our Jesus, who relates so well to those we'd rather not to relate to at all. And so just getting down to where we're drilling down to, where you know this is going, you know, if Jesus identifies with the chewed up, with the spit out, if he identifies with the most insignificant, the least of these in this world, let me ask you, who do you identify with? Who do you identify with? Who would be in that picture frame behind you? And who you identify with, what does that say about you? Now, does anyone here identify with Jesus? Okay, I'll just answer it for you. Yes, you do, okay? Kind of tension there, right? We're not sure what to say, right? Yes, you identify with Jesus. In fact, many of you here identify Jesus in the most central and core way. We identify with his death on the cross, where our sins were placed upon him, where he died our death, and because he died our death, we are dead to sin. But he was raised to life, and we were made alive in Christ. That is our core, that is our central identification with Christ. But as we journey along with Jesus, that's where it begins. But as we journey along with Jesus, he's saying that if you really know me, if you really have a relationship with me, if you really have intimacy with me, if you're really hearing what I'm saying, if you're really doing what I'm doing, then you're going to start to identify with the people, with the things that I myself identify with. There's going to be a shift. You're going to start identifying with the troubled, the burdened, the poor, the orphan, the forgotten. I mean, I know it would just have been so much easier. Wouldn't it have been so much easier if Jesus identified with the middle class? Or if Jesus identified with Republicans or Democrats? Or wouldn't it be great if Jesus was Asian and he was a sushi lover? I mean, just something that would help us see Jesus and the people that he identified with in a more appetizing manner. Something nearer and dearer to our hearts. And you might say, man, that's Jesus. That's just Jesus. That's what he does. But you know what? It's true. It's Jesus. And if you think that's tough, it gets tougher. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. I want us to see, who does God identify with? Who does God himself identify with? Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared, singing Handel's Messiah, praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "I think we should really check this thing out." Have you ever purchased a gift for someone? And you were so excited. I mean, you were so excited to give them this gift. because you knew the joy it would bring. You're so excited. You wanted to see the look on their faces. And you were so excited. It was a surprise, you know. But you wanted to tell someone else. Last month was Angel's birthday. And I was going to surprise her. I bought her an iPod Nano. Those little ones, right? And now I just need you to know that Angel and I, we don't give gifts to each other. I mean, we haven't exchanged gifts in like 5 or 6 years. We just don't do that. We're Asian. We're cheap. All right? You guys know what I'm talking about. We just don't do that. It's too expensive. And neither of us are like gadget people or anything like that. And we don't need a lot. But this year, I wanted to surprise her. I wanted to do something different for her birthday. And she was, and I was so excited to give her the gift. And when you're in that situation, and I wanted to tell someone. It was a surprise, but I wanted to tell someone. But I'm not just going to tell any person, just a random stranger, right? I'm going to tell someone who, like, I identify with, and someone who also identifies with Angel. And for me, the closest person was Mia. But I didn't want to tell Mia because, yeah, you know why. I mean, she would have gone, Mommy, Daddy bought you an iPod Nano, but keep it a secret, okay? It's a secret. That's how she is. What's so remarkable to me about the Christmas story that we just read is that when he was ready to give the greatest gift ever to humanity, it's like he couldn't contain himself. He brought out one angel to tell some people the gift was coming, but he was like, man, I've been waiting for this for what feels like eternity. And so he says, let the whole heavenly host come out. And so there was this cosmic rip in the fabric of space and time, and the heavenly hosts appeared. Never had, you know, the spiritual and the natural been so enjoined, and it was all for the witness of just some lowly shepherds. When God was so overjoyed for this gift, when he couldn't contain it, he opened up the heavens and he revealed the secret to the people that he identified with the most, which were just a handful of shepherds. The lowliest. You know, God's gift to us this Christmas, he showed us who he really was by those he identified with. It's a love that is so foreign to us, and yet through Christ, he dares us to do the same. You know, at this time, a lot of people ask, you know, how do I get into the Christmas spirit? How do I enter into that? And for some people, you know, the answer means more trips to Bellevue Square. But the spirit of Christmas, let's remember, is the spirit of Jesus. It's about inclining our hearts to the troubled, to the depressed. It's about being people who create space for the insignificant so that they, when they are in our space, they feel their innate worth and value. And so maybe getting into the Christmas spirit is a lot harder than we ever thought. But there's hope, because Jesus said, come to me. And Jesus said, learn from me. Identify with me. Because who you identify with makes a statement about who you are. Church, may we all learn what it means to follow hard after Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, Father, for this morning. And we are amazed by your strange, in a way, bizarre love. It is so deep and so broad that it is absolutely foreign to us. And Lord, this is the season of giving. It's the season of donating. It's the season of writing special checks for certain needy people. But let us not be caught up in that, because it's really a season of ridiculous and abandoned love. A love that you have for us and a love that you want us to know and to practice and to give. And may your love for us, may that be what drives us for all of our lives, and not just for a season. Lord, getting into the Christmas spirit is so much harder than we ever realized, because it means being connected with a God whose love is so foreign from what we know. But Lord, we ask that you would teach us your ways, that we would come earnestly seeking you and desiring to learn and to hear from your voice. Lord, may we be those people. May this church be that church. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Amen. Can I have the communion ushers come forward?